Let's go ahead and make our way back into the auditorium and find our seats and open our Bibles as we begin to look into the Lord's Word this morning. Our senior pastor, Eric Hughes, for those of you who are guests with us, Eric is out of town visiting family this morning. He'll be back next week. And we're going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount this morning, looking at the next of the Beatitudes that has to do with peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. It's a privilege, and I think it's been really good, hasn't it, to slow down and take each one of these Beatitudes, blessed, 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 one at a time, and to consider how blessed we are, to consider this, one commentator called it, this pack of blessings that Jesus stacks up for us, to invite us, to describe us, who he has made us to be in this world, who he is making us to be. It's good for us to slow down and take these one at a time and meditate and consider together, and it's a privilege for me to do that with you here this morning in regard to this beatitude of making peace, being peacemakers. I want to draw attention to a connection that you may remember when we were going through the book of Daniel, how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of an image, of a statue that had a head of gold and then a torso of silver and legs of bronze and feet of clay and earth mixed with clay. And then you remember that a stone came, it said, not formed with human hands, a stone not formed with human hands came and crushed the feet of that statue, and the whole statue came crumbling down. Right? Do you remember that? Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream? And remember Daniel's interpretation. And I want to read this for you in Daniel 2:35 as we think about peacemakers. I'm trying to create a connection here. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Do you remember that? The stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. In other words, the interpretation that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar that day was that God is establishing a kingdom that's going to come at the end of this time when the gold and the silver, the kingdoms that were represented by that statue, come to an end, and he's going to establish a kingdom at that time that's going to grow to overshadow and swallow up all the other kingdoms of the earth. That this is the kingdom of God, the Messiah who will come and establish this kingdom, a kingdom that will fill the whole earth and which will never come to an end. It's important for us to keep that context in mind as we're talking about these blessings, because these blessings are contingent on that kingdom. In other words, if the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God that he is establishing, is not growing to fill the whole earth, then you should take these Beatitudes and throw them in the trash can. Is that too harsh? These Beatitudes are not just a good set of moral, ethical statements for all situations. That's not what's happening here. Remember a couple weeks ago, Eric read some very interesting worldly Beatitudes. He didn't say blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed are the aggressive. Remember that? Not blessed are the merciful, but blessed are the powerful. Right? Because if we live according to the rules of this world, then those things are true. But if we live according to the kingdom that Jesus is establishing, which God promises will grow to fill the whole earth and that kingdom will never end, then the best way to live is according to these blessings that Jesus is describing. They're contingent on that situation. And so we want to continually remind ourselves of that work that Jesus is doing to establish God's kingdom on this earth. So in light of that, I say to you, congratulations, peacemakers. You are blessed this morning because you are peacemakers, Jesus says. This is identity language, right? You don't have to do one thing. Jesus has already, he has drawn you to the Father by his death and resurrection, by his blood. By that payment, he has made peace between you and God, and you already today reflect his character in this world. We want to meditate on that, dwell on that, and think about how we can act as a result of that. Another implication of this that I want us to consider right here at the top is that if it's true that this kingdom that Jesus is establishing is the main thing that's happening on planet Earth, then we could list all the other things. You may have read some news headlines this week, right? I don't know if Jesus establishing the kingdom of God made the headlines that you read this week. Did that make the headlines? And yet I'm making this crazy claim that this is the main thing happening on planet Earth. But if that's true, I made a list of just a few things. Then the main thing happening on planet Earth is not the stock market. Right? It's not movement in Congress. It's not the sexual revolution. It's not secret elite rich people moving money to the Caymans, right? It's not which pronouns we should use. It's not fights over vaccines. And I don't say that lightly because I know there are people in this room this morning. You're in a real fight and a wrestling match in regard to questions about vaccines because it affects your job. But I hope that you can find hope this morning that is a secondary thing that is happening, that the main thing that is happening on this earth is that Jesus is establishing a kingdom of which you are a part that will never end and cannot be stopped. It will come to fill the whole earth. So let's take hope on that, in that even as we address these other issues and think about how we can walk into those issues as people who are making peace. What does that mean? So let me read, as we've done each week, Matthew chapter 5. I'll start in verse 1 and read to verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, let me read it. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We want to focus this morning on verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, it probably won't be revelatory for you if I start out by saying peacemakers is a compound word made up of two words, the word peace and the word makers. We're getting deep, I know. Peace and makers. So when you say, "Quick, let's make some cookies," you're using the word in the same way that Jesus is using maker, someone who makes peace. You're creating, you're making something. It's interesting to note, though, that like when Jesus says, "A good tree bears good fruit," he's using this same word, the same word for making. So making also has this connotation of this, the processes of manifesting what's internal to that tree and producing good fruit. That's also what is happening here. There's an active process that there's a lot that lines up to make that happen, right? It's interesting, even this same Greek word, which is the word, by the way, for like when someone writes a poem, to poeo is the word in the Greek to create a poem, to create, to work, to make something that wasn't there before. It's the same Greek word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." They use that same Greek word to translate that word create. created. So bears fruit created. That's the work that God did. So you can see there's an active, purposeful work we're talking about here. The word peace was an important Old Testament concept. And I know many of you have studied. We've heard the word shalom, which is a Hebrew word, became a greeting later on. That was an important concept describing peace, describing wholeness, describing health. It came to be regarded as the way things ought to be. When the world is as it should be, when everything is good, right? When all your kids are healthy and your income is stable and you've got some projects around the house that you've completed, you know, and your in-laws are coming for Thanksgiving and you're getting along with your in-laws, right? Everything is the way it should be. This idea of shalom, peace, wholeness, is an important theme through the Old Testament. It can be used in terms of inner peace. I will both lay down and sleep in peace, the psalmist says. It can describe the relationship between nations when Joshua conquered nations and they made a peace treaty. They made a covenant between them. We'll no longer be at war, but we will be neighbors. We will establish trade. We will cultivate each other's good things for each other. It can be described sometimes in the Psalms as the Lord promises you will have peace within your borders as a nation. And then the parallel statement, your nation will be filled with good wheat. A very practical application that all of your farming is going really well. And there's plenty of food in the cupboard. So this winter, after harvest season, you won't have to worry about whether your children will have enough to eat. This is the idea of this kind of peace, this kind of shalom. Isaiah was looking forward to when the Messiah would establish this peace. He would come and he would be called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9. Of the increase of his government and of this peace there will be no end. This contented situation, this situation of plenty and provision. So this peace that came to mean an integrated, healthy provision in which we're enjoying close relationships, in which we're enjoying safety, moved into the New Testament. And maybe if you can take this idea that we've painted here, and it makes you think about what the angels said on the night Jesus was born. Remember what they said? Glory to God, and on earth, peace. Does this give you does this fill in the blanks a little bit more about what the angels were describing? On earth, peace with those with whom God is pleased. This is not a thin word. This is a very deep and robust word. It carries a lot of weight with it because it describes all of our longings of when life is good. Mark, in chapter 9, Jesus describes a community in which we have salt in ourselves, but we're at peace with one another. In Colossians, Paul exhorts us, let the peace of Christ rule in your local church, your local body, because you are one body. So bringing all of these meanings, these Old Testament convictions together in the church. Now, putting these two words back together is something that doesn't happen very much throughout Scripture, even though this theme, you can see, is woven through a lot of places in the Bible, this idea of peacemakers, those who make peace. But there are a few places where these things come together. And I just want to dip into those this morning as we consider and meditate on what it means for us to be peacemakers. In James chapter 3, we read this. Let me read this for you. James chapter 3, verses 16 to chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It sounds like he's recounting for us all the Beatitudes we've been walking through, doesn't it? Good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's that combination, those who make peace. And then look at, he goes on in chapter 4, immediately the next verse, to say, what is it that causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so he makes this connection between peace in our experience out here in what we think of as the world outside of ourselves, and the reality of, is there peace in here? Is there peace in our hearts? Have we been reconciled to God, or are we still at war within ourselves? So that when we get into a quarrel in our families, in our churches, where we work, with our neighbors, Jesus is warning us here through James. It's our tendency to want to point the finger outside of ourselves, right? This quarrel, it exists out here, and it must be somebody else's fault. What does James say? It's probably the same thing your mother said. There's how many fingers pointing back at you when you point, right? Look within your own heart and the passions that are at war within you. This is the source of these tensions, of these quarrels, he says. Peter picks up the same idea and exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Let me read this for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. So what's the opposite of getting revenge? The opposite of that is blessing. On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, and then Peter quotes the Psalms, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So to live a life is what he's exhorting us to here. To live a life that is putting away the opportunity for revenge and instead looking for ways to seek reconciliation in the relationships in which we interact, in the world in which we live. To be a person whose first foot forward is not, I'm going to get you back, but whose first foot forward is, how can I bless you? You can't live. Do you see what I'm saying about the connection that we saw to Daniel's vision? You can't live that way unless you remember that there's something different fundamentally going on in the world than this fight that's right in front of you. There's something bigger going on. Paul takes this same thing up in Romans chapter 14. Let me read this to you in Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Therefore, he says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And here in Romans chapter 14, he's having this discussion about food that was sacrificed to idols, which is not probably a big issue for us as a church that causes a lot of conflict. That you went to a Greek pagan temple this week and you ate some food that was sacrificed to an idol and I'm a little bit ticked off about it. That's not really an issue that's going to come up in the way you and I relate. But that was an issue for them. But we can think of, and we gave some examples already, of some things that are causing divisions and challenges in the way we relate in the church. Right? If I just say the word, again, vaccine, you know that that's true. And we've maintained as a church a position that we want everybody in our church to follow their convictions and the leading of the Lord for you and your family in regard to these choices. What is most important is how we love each other in the various choices that we make. Right? We're going to be facing these questions of vaccines for probably a little while. And we need to come alongside one another in the different choices that we make and the hardships that those cause to be able to come alongside and serve these needs. But in 5 years from now, Lord willing, that we'll be looking at different choices, right? Different things that will sneak into the church, you know, and Jeremy will make one choice and I'll make a different choice. And Jason will make one choice and I'll make a different choice. And can we, in the midst of those things, remember the big picture that there is a mountain that is filling the whole earth? That we are one body in Christ, right? That's what Paul wants us to remember here. Don't put a stumbling block. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue that. There's an active pursuit of that across. And do you see, this is a very hard thing to do because it means that there is necessarily a point of conflict between you and your brother. But can we remember that because of Jesus, we're still brothers, right? We're still family. We're still one body in Christ. Even, and we need to be reminded of this, especially when there is conflict. Can our first foot forward be making peace with one another in the body of Christ? We have an opportunity to put into practice in the body of Christ so that we can then step into the public square outside of the church and put these things into practice where it's even more difficult, right? One more example that I think will be helpful to us to think about what it means to be peacemakers in the world comes from Proverbs chapter 10. Let me read this to you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10. One who winks with his eye gathers trouble, right? You know this guy. This guy who's always trying to work a deal behind somebody else's back. He winks with his eye, gathers trouble. But the contrast, the one who reproves with bold speech makes peace, which reminds us that peacemaking is not just being a mouse, right? Peacemaking is not just being passive or avoidant, but peacemaking involves bold speech at times to initiate that conversation with that brother or sister because they're a brother and sister, and to have courage to continue. This is very difficult. It calls for wisdom, calls for love, calls for prayer. We need the Lord's perseverance, right, to undergird these conversations. So peacemaking, from these things we can say, peacemaking is not simply having a sweet, natural disposition toward being kind of a peaceful person. It's not being avoidant or passive. It's not, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, letting sleeping dogs lie or maintaining simply the status quo. That's not what Jesus is describing here. Instead, peacemaking is actively pursuing reconciliation, being bold and forthright in love, identifying what is torn, what is unraveling, what is disintegrating in our relationships, in our neighborhoods, in the world in which we live, and then moving forward toward those, not with accusation, not with blame. We hear plenty of that, right? There's plenty of that in the headlines, even though there's none of Jesus' kingdom in the headlines. Don't we live in a culture right now where it's just, there's a hair trigger on everybody's desire to jump on the blame bandwagon, right? There's a hair trigger to start a fight, to get angry. But Jesus calls us to be salt and light in this world, right? He blesses us as peacemakers in this situation to find our identity in the God who's made peace with us and to seek repair and healing. So a peacemaker is someone who reflects God's character by actively pursuing repair, reconciliation, and healing in the world. But where do we get the heart to be a peacemaker who reflects God's character? By actively pursuing that repair, that reconciliation, that healing in the world, because that is a slog, right? That is hard work. You step into that, you're liable to get punched, right? It's like stepping into the middle of a fight. Nobody likes the referee in that moment, right? Where are we going to find the heart for that? Where are we going to find the motivation? I would invite you, even as we consider Jesus' words, to consider Jesus himself, who really is our peacemaker, right? He really is our peacemaker. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says this. Let me read it for you. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. At the heart of all the problems in the world is a reconciliation with God. That is the main problem. And Jesus, in his death, has purchased this reconciliation so that all things could be reconciled to himself. This includes you and I. This includes all warring parties around our world today, all the conflicts. He has purchased this reconciliation to reconcile all things to himself, which is why then in Ephesians chapter 2, let me read it for you, Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, Paul says, he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Not only does he give us peace, but he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Paul is talking about Gentiles and Jews. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There are two options, if there are two warring parties, to create peace. If you're the sheriff, you can come in and just kill them both. You can shoot them both in the head, and then there'll be peace. Jesus has chosen a different path. He took the bullet himself, right? And took the two and brought them into one body. And now we who were two before are one in him. This is how he has killed the hostility. This is how he has ended the war. By taking two warring parties and bringing them into one body in himself. And so making peace. And so killing the hostility. And so let us also even echo Jesus' words. Let us bless the peacemaker who is the Son of God. Let us bless him. Blessed be that peacemaker who has done this, who is God's Son, come to us. He has made our peace. More than that, he has taken us into himself to create this peace. And when we see that, then we begin to reflect his character and being. The work that he has done on our behalf because of who he is, that begins to be reflected in us. We are remade in his image to reflect his character, reflect his being, to reflect his action, that you and I, even though we were at war with him and we were at war with each other, he has made a way to, it's interesting, He uses adoption language at this point. He has made us sons. And it's interesting, I don't know how many of you are reading out of the ESV. In verse 9, you'll notice, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons. And there's a little one right above the S of sons there, a little script there with a note that you have to go back. I had to do it earlier this week to find out what that one meant. So I went back into the preamble of my Bible and told me that the translators, when they were going through, there are a few words, and this is one of them, sons, that has a wider meaning than just referring to the men in the room. It means that he has made a way for all his children to become heirs of the promise. that all of us are inheriting his character and his action on our behalf. Because he has made peace with us, therefore adopting us into his family, whether men or women, adults or children, he has adopted us in and made us heirs to reflect him in the world. So that when we look at each other and interact with each other, we're reminded of his peacemaking on our behalf. When the world sees us, the world is reminded, not of us, but of Jesus, who made peace on their behalf and invites them to step into that peace. This adoption language that we begin to relate to him according to this peace, and he begins to work his character in us. So then how do we practice? What do we do? What are the implications of this for us? Because as I've said, this is a great challenge for us. We are maybe, it might be accurate to describe us as one nation divided by many things right now. Isn't that true? There's so much discord in our nation right now. Our states are divided from our federal government in many ways. States are divided against each other. Cities within those states are divided. I could go down the line with all the division. You know what I'm talking about. And there is a hair trigger that encourages us as members of this culture to be about picking a fight, to be about starting a fight, to be about filing a lawsuit, right? To be about signaling my superior morality over yours, right? That takes many forms in our culture. And yet in the face of this, Jesus comes to us here in Matthew chapter 9 and says, blessed are the peacemakers. Congratulations, peacemakers. I'm so glad you're part of the kingdom, peacemakers. How can we be different in this world? But let's not be naive even as we think about that, right? Because it would be naive to think that we do not have enemies in this world. There is opposition. Right? There is opposition. And yet this idea of peacemakers, that God has made peace, that his kingdom is coming to fill the whole earth, reminds us that even when someone regards us as an enemy, we are reminded that that person is really not our enemy. Let me say that again. When someone regards us, thinks of us as an enemy, we're reminded by Jesus that they are not really our enemy. We do not fight against flesh and blood. Isn't that true? But we come sent as peacemakers into the world. And so I can encounter those people and consider how I can act in a way toward them that Jesus has acted toward me. And so there is, when there's a conflict, I would recommend to you, this is my pastoral recommendation, when there is a conflict that you're flying headlong into, maybe the best thing you can do first is to shut your mouth. Is to not tweet first. You can always tweet later if you still think it's a good idea. Right? If you still think it's a good idea, you can always do it later. But to first shut your mouth and remember that the kingdom of God, like this mountain, is coming to fill the whole earth. Remind yourself of this mountain of peace, like a monument to what Christ has done through his death and resurrection, is coming to fill the whole earth. That's the main thing that is happening in this world. And because of that, remember how God in Christ sought my peace. You can't begin to take these steps unless you've personalized it. Unless you can say with Paul, he himself is my peace. He himself. Jesus, you are my peace. Which is helpful when you don't feel peaceful, right? It's helpful to realize I myself am not my own peace. Isn't that freeing? I don't feel very peaceful. Jesus, it's a good thing that you are my peace. I'm going to hold on to that, and I'm going to shut my mouth and take a few deep breaths, and then ask for you to lead me, right? And then, when we've done that, to consider how to pursue, how to create, how to seek the peace, the welfare of other people around us. And I would encourage you, there's a warning that we need to take to heart, even at this point. When you charge into the public square to repair what is torn, which, by the way, is another way of describing justice, the work of justice in the world, to repair what is torn and what is unraveling in our communities. When you charge into the public square, it's a good idea to first make sure that your own house is not on fire. So I would encourage you to start with the relationships that are closest to you. We tend to think of the big battles that are out there, and we need to get to those. We need to stand up and we need to speak to those. As peacemakers, standing prophetically in the public square on behalf of the kingdom that is coming to fill the whole earth for the good of people who live in our cities, in our states, across our nation, right? We need to be there. And I would recommend starting with identifying where is there strife, where is there unraveling, where is there disintegration, where is there something that's torn in my closest relationships? And practice pursuing peace in those relationships. So that when the Lord calls you to charge into the public square, you'll be charging from a position of strength and unity. With a strong springboard at home, with a strong springboard in your closest relationships. Not going out into weakness, but having cultivated these things yourself, to pray, Lord, what is it that's in my heart? Remember, what's the source of these quarrels and conflicts? It's in here. So, Lord, what is it that's in my heart? There's a story about G.K. Chesterton that the London Times apparently sent out, was trying to put a story together back in the day about what is wrong with our world? What's wrong with our world? And so they sent out a letter to different writers around England, famous people, because they wanted to compile an article with quotes of all these different famous people about what's wrong with the world today. And they apparently said, we don't want it to be longer than like maybe 500 words because we've got to condense it into one news article. G.K. Chesterton apparently wrote back two words, I am. Put it in the mail, sent it back. Jesus, what is it that I, out of my heart, What am I contributing to this strife, to this tension? And how can instead, based on how you treat me, how can I move as a peacemaker into this relationship and then move concentrically out into the other circles of our world? If we can do that, then we will, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, taste first this peace that he has purchased for us in our relationship with him, in our closest relationships, before we go out to try to offer it outside of those relationships. And as we relate to this God who has pursued us, we will begin to reflect his character in this world. And Jesus' congratulations will go with us. And he says to us, you will be called sons of God. God himself will look down and will call you. Look at how my people reflect my character. In their marriages, with their children, in their families, in their households, with the people they work with. Look at my character reflected. You see the pleasure of the Father as he sees his own character reflected in the character and the faces, the actions of his people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want to invite our worship team to come back up and lead us as we conclude our worship here this morning. As they come, let's pray. Father, we praise you that Jesus himself is our peace. That he has purchased with his own blood the price to make the repair, to bring these warring parties. And Lord, we can look back at the warring relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, and we can look at lots of examples in our world today. Lord, example after example of tension and strife and warfare, and you call your people to be peacemakers, living in your image. Lord, we confess that it's our first inclination often to act out of strife, not toward peace. Thank you that you haven't given us up on us and that you are continuing to do your work in and through us. Lord, lead us and make us peacemakers, for we are your children. Lord, lead us in this, we pray, because of Jesus. Amen.